Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be together. I trust you're well. I mean, how can you not be on a day like this? And it's wonderful. And I want to, if you humor me for a moment, I want to say happy Mother's Day to my mom. She's probably watching online, so I'm looking right in the camera. Hi, Mom. Hi, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. And to Lori's mom as well. Hi, Mom. Thanks for bringing my girlfriend into the world. We're so thankful for that, too. So, yeah. There, got that out of the way. Good to be together. I don't know if you heard about this weekend. It was a pretty amazing weekend. If you kind of caught your Twitter feed or your space mail or whatever those social media things are, your feed's probably lit up with the Northern Lights. That's what they call it, Aurora Borealis. Did you kind of catch that? Did anyone actually go and see out at night? Yes. Oh, quite a few. That's great. Yeah. I woke up Saturday morning and just saw all these wonderful pictures. My parents live in Summerland, and somebody took a picture down over there, and it was amazing. A little story about that. In northern Alberta, where we are, or central, more north than here anyway, at certain times, the northern lights would be wonderful and amazing. And I wanted to get into some nighttime photography, and I thought, I've always seen these really neat pictures of people capturing the Milky Way, and I'm like, how do you do that? And so I got this app, and I'm looking through it, and apparently there was a nice clear night, and I was out in a field in Alberta there, and I thought, maybe I can capture the Milky Way. So I'm spending all this time, and it's cold, and I'm trying to capture the Milky Way. This is the best picture I could get. You could see it just a little bit. And I was a little bit frustrated because I thought it would come out better and everything. And as I'm walking back, so I'm facing south, and as I'm walking back, I saw this picture. And I'm like, no way. How could I miss it? Right? I'm so focused on, I want to capture the Milky Way. And right behind me, all radiant, is this Northern Lights. And I was like, turned my tripod around, and I took pictures of this. It was just spectacular. And I was, yeah, I know. Whoa, I couldn't believe it. And somebody sent me a picture yesterday from Cape and Ray on the island, and the Northern Lights are right over the main building of the school there. And this was a caption on one of the websites, because you can go to different websites and they'll give you a forecast of what's happening with the Aurora Borealis. And apparently tonight there might be another chance for one more spectacular view. But the Aurora is the most wondrous sight on Earth. That's the caption from the website. And I thought, in light of what we're going to look at today, we're going to bring Colossians to a conclusion, but people should be saying that about us. If Christ, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope or the assurance of God's manifesting presence, Christ in you, the hope of glory, people should look at us and just like, not just a weekend, like on a Sunday, but they should go, whoa, the church, the body of Christ, the most wondrous sight on the earth. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was the testimony that we had, instead of us aligning along political lines and all these things that kind of captivate us? Paul says to the Corinthian church, I'm afraid for you, lest by the craftiness of the serpent your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. And this is what we want to kind of recapture, and as we're doing kind of two series coinciding together, we're doing a little mini-series on church, the body of Christ, and Colossians. We're wrapping that up, and that's what I want to do today. But people should be captivated, just like people notice the sun having a solar storm, and the sun interacts with the atmosphere of the earth, and you get these spectacular pictures. We have the Son of God interacting with us on earth, and people should be seeing spectacular pictures of Christ. It's a wonderful illustration. Just you can't deny it. You just have to go outside and you just have to open your eyes when there's the northern lights are out, and you just look. Instead of, like me, be distracted and look in the very opposite direction for the Milky Way, just look behind you oftentimes and see the glory of God. See God manifesting himself through us. And so the theme this morning is Jesus is revealed in our relationships. We're just going to kind of quickly do a brief overview of Colossians. So if you haven't been with us for any parts of Colossians at all, this will be kind of the Cole's notes, just to give you a summary. And then we're going to look at the last little section on the various relationships. And even though it's Mother's Day, you will notice in the passage that we'll look at that moms are excluded. And I'll speculate, But I don't know why moms are excluded here. The dads are mentioned, and it's in a negative way, but we'll highlight that in a moment. Maybe the moms don't need any instruction from Paul about God reflecting his glory, because moms do it just by the nature of their privilege. And so, just in summary, we've been looking at, in review, these five things through the book of Colossians. What is hope? What's the source of hope? Purposeful prayer and the root system and growth being built up in him. So just to amplify that just a little bit, what is hope? Remember, the world's idea of hope is wishful thinking. Man, I hope it snows today. No, I don't think any of us hopes it snows today. But, do you know, that's wishful thinking. Oh, we have a hand at the back. So that's wishful thinking. I hope I win the lottery, and I've joked about that a few times, or I hope. Though that's just wishful thinking. But God's definition of hope or description of hope is trustful expectation. So whenever you read in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, hope, it's not that fleeting wishful thinking. It's that trustful expectation. So here's the amplification. Hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past, and we celebrated that a few weeks ago with Easter, God dying for us for the penalty of sin, buried and raised again for our justification. What God has done for us in the past guarantees, this is our hope, guarantees our participation in what God will do for us today in the present and one day when Jesus comes back. So this is our hope, our trustful expectation that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation today for what God is going to do today and in the future. Then we have this little allegory, this little picture that we've been weaving through the book of Colossians about a tree. And so Colossians is basically all about the root system. And a good root structure allows the tree to get very big and strong and produce lots of fruit. You need a good root structure. Unfortunately, typical to us, we prefer observing the fruit rather than focusing on the root. But you can't have good fruit without an incredibly intricate root system. And that's what Colossians is helping us understand, is this root system. So in the allegory or the analogy of the tree, you have hope as the roots, then you have faith as the tree and the leaves, etc. And then the fruit is the apples or whatever it is. The fruit is love. And that is how we grow in him. And so the first part of Colossians is that hope system weaving its way all the way through the book, which leads to faith. And the faith is, as you've received Christ, so walk in him. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you've received Christ, you got the root system, so walk in him. Verse 7 says, firmly rooted and now being built up in him. This is the faith, daily faith in him. And today we're looking at the relationships that reflect Jesus. That's the fruit, the love. Our relationships with each other and with the world and with the Lord Jesus is reflected out in fruit. Loving God, as Jesus says, I don't give you any other commandments. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. This is the fruit. So we have the hope, the root system. We have the faith, the building up of the tree, and then the tree bears fruit. And that fruit is love for God and love for others. Then we looked at the source of hope. Purposeful prayer. Paul says, I give thanks in chapter 1. I thank you for your faith that has been proclaimed through all the world because of your love for the saints and the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus. And then he says, guys, I'm praying for you, the church. And we looked at the cycle of growth. So he says, I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And if you ask most believers what God's will for your life is, they'll often give occupation, spouse, who I'm supposed to marry, etc. That's none of it. Ephesians 1 verse 6 1 verse 9 tells us, this is God's will for your life, the summing up of all things in Christ. So Paul says, I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, not human wisdom, spiritual wisdom, so that it may produce a worthy walk to please him in everything, to bear fruit, that's love, and to be filled with the knowledge of who he is. So it's a cyclic effect. This is the process of growth. And because of this hope, Paul says, we have purposeful prayer. We can pray for each other without saying, if it's the Lord's will. It is the Lord's will that people would come to understand who he is so that they might walk in a worthy way before him to please him, so that Jesus is reflected through us to the world. And that's seen in the last part, in these relationships. Then, between Cliff and I, we went through 12 statements about who Jesus is and what Jesus does as the root system. And that's the last part of Colossians chapter 1. So we looked at 12 statements, who is Jesus and what he does. So he's the rescuer, the redeemer, he's the invisible image of the invisible God, he's the firstborn, the ruler over all creation, the creator and owner of it all, he's the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, he's the fullness of God, so the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus, and then he qualifies us. Jesus qualifies us to share in the inheritance. Jesus holds it all together. That's what he does. So regardless of where we are, how we're feeling, Jesus is the glue that holds us together. Cliff was sharing that portion, but when I was in grade 9, science class, I think it was, they were talking about scientists in Britain, when they couldn't figure out how an electron went around a proton without spinning off into oblivion, what was that force that held the electron around the proton? This is before electron microscopes and all these other intricate devices that they have to measure things. They called it, that invisible force that held the electron in orbit around the proton neutron, they called that the Colossians factor. From Colossians chapter 1. In him all things hold together. See, when the writer in Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, even at the cellular level, God is happy to declare himself, even his invisible nature. That force that holds it all together is Jesus. Of course, we've explained him away in the area of quantum physics now, so we don't need that anymore, but I'm being facetious. So he holds it all together. Jesus has reconciled us, and he's made peace. He is our peace. So these are 12 statements of who Jesus is and what Jesus does as our root system, as we anchor into him and put our faith in him and grow. Then lastly, we look at what does growth look like, and that's chapter 2 and 3 in the middle section of Colossians. Growing in him means there's significance in suffering. In other words, suffering doesn't have a pointless end. When we suffer, Paul says, I'm thankful for my suffering, because he invites people to witness the suffering. That's the struggle, to allow Christ only to be living through us. Paul says, I embrace that and fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions, so that when people see us going through the same thing the world is going through without Jesus, they see us going through the same thing and they say, what is different? Not the circumstance, you're going through the same circumstance. What's different? There's significance because of the root system that we have. Christ is being glorified through it. So Jesus doesn't necessarily insulate us from the same things that the world, the unbeliever, goes through, but in the midst of those things, Jesus is pleased to be seen in that conflict. And Paul says, I embrace it. It also allows us in this daily walk to walk in repentance and faith. Repentance, I can't. Faith, he can. As you've received Christ, I can't. So walk in him. He can. This is how we daily walk. This is how we grow. Daily repentance, I can't. Faith, he can. And trust him to do it. And then lastly, how do you stay in shape? How do you stay? This is how we continue in faith. He says, don't get taken captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the elementary principles of this world. We have to ourselves be determined not to get trapped by all of these philosophies, whatever is going on in the news. We need to keep our minds focused and fixed on Christ so that we can grow in him and not get taken captive. And he goes on to talk about, for the new moon feast, the Sabbath days, they're all shadows, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, the law, important as it was back then, was merely a shadow, and the substance of the law is Christ. But in the Jewish unbelief, they thought, if they just get the law and I do it, then God will be pleased with me. And that is what we battle all the time. This is now, as we get to reflecting Jesus in our relationships, or Jesus is revealed in our relationships, all we need to recognize that as I have that hope root system, and then I put my faith in him, I will experience the fruit that Jesus demands. No other command do I give to you but that you love God and love one another. That's it. So, in my relationships, Richard Schlitt, just a little while ago, he talked about the first part of Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and I'll read this for us, because he basically gave us an introduction to these relationships that we are supposed to reflect Jesus to. First of all, and the most important relationship, as Jesus says, love the Lord your God, we reflect Jesus in our relationship with Jesus. So in verse 5 it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things which the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked. If you go back in your verse there to verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, God revealed, Christ revealed in our relationships, when he's revealed in our relationship with him, then we will be revealed with him in glory. That's not just glory one day, that will be glorious, but today. If we will allow him to display and reveal himself through us, we will be revealed with him today and one day when he comes back. So he goes on to say in verse 8, but now you put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or freeman, but Christ is all and in all. The most important relationship where Jesus is reflected is in our relationship with him. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 15, abide, make your home in me. As you do that, you'll bear fruit. So, as we enjoy our relationship with him, we are able to, because of Jesus living in us, we're able to put to death the old self and leave it there. Because of the relationship with Jesus, we're able to put on the new self so that when people see us, as John says in John 3:30, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. As people look at us, what do they see? Christ, because he's literally living in us. This requires us being renewed in our minds, so renewing our minds in him so that Christ may be all and in all. We are all together because Christ is in all of us. Hopefully you're related to him. That he then would be reflected in unity in this body to the world in Salmon Arm. That's the most important relationship. Then in an overview fashion, he says in verse 11 to 16, in our relationships with others. He goes on to say, verse 12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So as we enjoy this relationship with Jesus, allowing him to manifest or show himself through us, it affects all of our relationships that we have in this world with believers and unbelievers. So this is an overview style. How does it look in general in all relationships? So if you're critical of the church, if you're critical of people, we need to recognize that Christ, because of his work, has united us together. There are three components that should be a hallmark of our body together as we live out the life of Christ together. We need to bear with one another. It's so easy to identify mistakes in everybody else, isn't it? Am I the only one guilty of that? Isn't it easy? Paul says to the Corinthians, knowledge makes arrogant. We're doing some pre-marriage counseling for some couples, and it's been fun because they have all of these ideals, and some of them are sitting here, and we're giggling. But they have all these ideals. It's going to be amazing. But as you get married and you enjoy that marriage, knowledge starts to creep in. You think you know your spouse before you're married. When you get married and you enter into that marriage relationship, you get to know your spouse. And Paul says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love builds up. What can tend to happen is we have that knowledge of our spouse and we just tuck it in our back pocket for the opportune time to use it in a public, usually a public setting, against our spouse. It's horrific. And we do this within the church. We criticize. Can you imagine? I was talking to one of the couples. I won't name them, CJ. whoops, that just came out. And can you imagine if I criticized his bride-to-be, Nicola, over and over and over again? You're worthless. You're terrible. You got so much to work on in your life. Can you imagine how CJ would feel? Oh, he'd be mad at me. I might even get a punch in the face, and deservingly. And yet we do this, don't we, with the body of Christ, his bride. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. This should be the hallmark of our relationship with the world. Love one another. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life. We're going to see this in intimate relationships in just a second. So in an overall way, we need to bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another, because we are united together in Christ's work. We are his bride. He's the groom. He's perfecting the church. Amen? Do you believe it? So let's stop being critical of Jesus' work. So, let's go. How do we actually do this? In verse 17 is the key. So, if you're noting anything, or if you're just kind of catching up or waking up right now, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Here's the key to living out these relationships with God and with the world. The key is, whatever I do in word, in my words, and in my deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean to do all in the name? This is a distorted word. Often people just throw it in there. I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Or in the name of Jesus, there's no... And we throw this out. We don't understand what that means. The word name, if you look it up, has two meanings. First is authority. So whatever you do in word, in our words and in our actions, we need to do it in the authority of Jesus. But in order to have the authority of Jesus, we need to have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus says that in Matthew, in the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, he says, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And what will he say? Depart from me. I never knew you. There's a danger there that we would try to do things in his authority without a relationship with him. That's sobering words to hear. When my kids were younger at Cape and Ray, they had this little tuck shop, which was called the Pump House, and because there was a pump in there that pumped water for drinking and stuff, but they made a store out of it. And so I had a credit in there. So my kids could go into the Pump House basically anytime if they ran away from Lori, and if it was open, they could say to a student who was manning the Pump House, I come in the name of my dad, I want triple scoop ice cream. And the student wouldn't even ask any questions. They'd be scooping it up, one, two, and my son would be just like, amazing. Our daughter, she's like, I want a bag full of 5-cent candies. That's what she wanted. Daniel wanted the world. Mary just wanted a little bag of 5-cent candies. But they would basically said, my dad came and said to me, I can go to the Pump House and get an ice cream, whatever I want, and he said, just put it on our account. He said, just put it on his account. Now, because my kids have a relationship with me and the students have a relationship with me, there was a connection there that they could come in without any money and get ice cream and walk out of the Pump House without being chased by these students saying, and you need to pay me, because it was on my account. That's what it means to come in the authority of. I come in the authority of my dad. Isn't that great? At grade 8, so 13 years old, the students, the one-room schoolhouse, they would go over to Vancouver Island on a ferry every morning to school. So at 13 years old, we had to wave goodbye to our son, who would go on the ferry for the whole day on Vancouver Island, then hopefully make it back at night. We were stressed out parents, I'll tell you that. We even tried little walkie-talkies. It was before cell phones and stuff, and it only worked halfway across to Chemainus, and then the walkie-talkie went dead, and it stressed us out. But on the other side, there was this little grocery store. And can you imagine if my son, at the end of school, he's running back to catch the ferry, and he runs into the grocery store, and I told Daniel, my son, I want you to get a jug of milk, a thing of butter, and some eggs, a dozen eggs. Can you do that for me? Okay, Dad, I'm going to do it. He's 13. He's So he's racing back from school. He's like, oh, yeah, I got to pick up these things for mom and dad. And he runs into the grocery store, gets the milk, the butter, and the eggs, and he puts it on the counter, and the cashier says, that'll be $100. No, just kidding. Well, NBC, bring cash. Yeah, it might be that. Anyway, so he's like, pulls out his pockets, and lint falls out, and, you know, maybe some of that ice cream that he had. And he's got no money, and the lady says, well, this is going to cost you $20. And he's like, no, I come in the name of my dad. And she's like, well, who is your dad? And then he'd get red in the face, and he'd say, Lawrence, because they always said dad, not Lawrence, right? And he'd get red and say, Lawrence. And then she would say, I don't know him. And he would leave without coming back in obedience to me, following the instructions. He wouldn't be able to fulfill what I sent him to do. Why? Because I didn't give him the authority. He came in the name of me, but that relationship that I had with the grocery store wasn't established. Does that make sense? Can you imagine if I asked him to do it again? Do you think he'd be hesitant to do it? Why would he be? Would there be anything wrong with his faith? No, there'd be wrong with the object of his. I wasn't trustworthy. I didn't give him the resources that he needed to do what I sent him to do. This is what it means to do it in the authority. We need to have a relationship with him. We need to know him. We need to know his empowering. This is why the root system is so important. But the second aspect of the word is cause. Whatever you do in word or deed, words or actions, do all in the cause of Jesus. Jesus says in a passage in John 14, 15, and 16, in John 14 he says, ask in my name and I will do it for you. And again, that verse has been distorted. Jesus says it's literally in red lettering, and the red lettering is the most important part of your Bible, right? I'm joking. Good morning, everyone. Ask in my name, and I'll do it for you. What you need to know, his cause. What is Jesus' cause? Well, I'll give you two examples. John 10:10. Here's Jesus' cause. I have come. Here's his cause. I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. So, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, in his cause. What is his cause? Lord, I'm going to work today, and you say, in my work, you want to declare abundant life to me and through me. Those are confident prayers. Whatever you do in word or deed, do this in my name. What's his cause? Lord, you want me to, in my work, enjoy abundant life in me and through me. Another cause, for example, Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That's his cause. So if you're asking in his name and you're in word or deed, you can thank him in your work. Lord, thanks for your cause today. In your name, you want to seek and to save those who are lost. So I'm just going to make myself available to you. Thank you. How do you want to rescue people through me? I'm coming in your name. Does that make sense? It's a great study if you want to read the Gospels and watch for Jesus' statements, why he came. That's his cause. And then you step out in obedience of faith to experience in word or deed all in his name. So lastly then, three relationships, the intimate relationships. He goes on to say, Colossians 3:18, wives, so whatever you do in word or deed, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So, in my spousal relationship, in that relationship, I play a role so that Christ can be revealed in that marriage relationship. Does that make sense? Paul says to the Galatians that in Christ, there's no male or female, slave or barbarian. We are all one in Christ. But God wants us to play roles in our relationships so that he can be manifested and known to a world that needs Jesus. So, in the marriage relationships, What God wants to do through us is, wives, be subject. The word subject means to arrange yourself under and yield. So you, basically, if I had a yield sign here, you would understand submission. Just means to yield to. Why? As to the Lord. This is wonderful. Ladies, you know how to if you're married, how to submit to your husbands. As to the Lord. So if you know how to submit to Jesus, it's no problem to submit to your husband. Why are you submitting to your husband? As a testimony to the world about your relationship with Christ. That's the point. Does that make sense? It's very important that we understand this because we get all divisive about these things and we argue about submission and et cetera. Paul amplifies it even more in Ephesians chapter 5. Mutual submission is about submitting to each other and loving each other. But wives, in your demonstration of a relationship with me, in your submission to me, submit to your husband so that the world can see what a relationship with me is like. Do you follow? Okay. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. I think AFV, America's Funniest Home Videos, made their bread and butter on kids who eat bitter things. I think every parent has tried it, right? You slice out a lemon or at a restaurant, you take it out of the water, and you give it to that little baby and watch their facial reactions. I mean, it's amazing. I was Googling it last night. I didn't want to distract you, but that's the point here. Husbands, don't be embittered against your wife. Why? Because you're demonstrating your relationship with Jesus to your wife so the world can see how Jesus loves the church. Don't be embittered against your spouse. Because God wants to demonstrate his love for the church. Does that make sense? I keep saying that because I hope it's clear. Children, obey your parents. He goes on to say, verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because it's a demonstration of how God is pleased. Obedience always demands dependency. If I'm dependent on God, it will evidence itself in my obedience to God. This is what faith looks like. So, children, be obedient because it's an evidence of your dependency upon your parents, which is a picture of us as children dependent on our Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? These are the relationships that God wants to do in our families to a world that is separated from Jesus and needs to come to a relationship with Him. So, in our relationships, we are evangelizing people. Next week, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back, we're going to talk about two aspects of the body of Christ, the elders and the deacons. And God has set up elders and deacons very similarly in order to be a light to the world that has rejected Jesus. And yet we'll argue and debate over those things. Folks, there's no debate that we are all one in Christ, but we play roles that don't make us higher and lower than each other. We play roles so that Jesus can be seen to a world that needs to be saved. So in our family relationships, husbands, wives, children, and then it says fathers. Now here's the missing component. No mention of moms. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. In other words, provoke them to wrath, I think King James says. Why? So that your children may not lose heart. Again, I don't know why moms are missing there. Maybe moms don't have a problem with this. You know, we can be the worst kid ever, and the mom will say, that's my son. It's the best child that's ever lived on the face of this earth. My boy, oh, so good, right? But dad's like, come on, son, do better, right? Often Lori will say to me, you gotta talk differently to Mary. Don't use the dad voice. There's a great, I looked up dads exasperating their kids, and there's this little boy trying to pillow fight his dad. Trying to hit him, and he just stops the pillow every time, and the son gets so mad, he throws the pillow down, and he walks away, and his dad's like, come back, you know, because he's so frustrated with his dad, and as he's running away, the dad picks up the pillow and hucks at him, hits him on the back of the head, and he lays out, and the dad just starts laughing. This is the, kind of in a very loose way what we do, and again, we're demonstrating our relationship with Christ. Jesus doesn't provoke us so that we give up. He's always there, coming alongside, encouraging, making us strong, allowing us to grow in our relationship with Him. So maybe that's why dads need to hear this. So, children, dads, or parents, obedience and building up. Now, what about our work relationship? In some form or fashion, they called it slaves and masters, again, in that context, when I was in India, they still have slaves there. So it would be equivalent in North America to bosses and employees. So that's kind of how I've looked at it. Verse 22, slaves or employees, in all things, obey those who are your bosses, your masters on earth, not with external service as those merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done and without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So in our work relationships, if you're an employee, we need to serve our bosses from the heart. But we're actually doing it as unto the Lord. If we have an attitude of working unto the Lord, it will have an effect to those that are our bosses. I may have told you one time when I was 16 years old, I had a summer job at a sawmill, and my boss, who I was waiting for the next assignment, and he had come in his big pickup truck, and he says, there's a back truck bed full of beer. He knew I was a Christian. The guy who hired me was the forester at the place, and he says, go unload that beer and put it in my office. And I'm like, okay. So I just, yes, sir. I ran and unloaded all that beer and put it in his office. And as I'm ready, I said, what's next? He says, why did you do that? I'm like, because you told me to, Lieutenant Dan. Yeah, because you told me to. He's like, well, I knew you were a Christian. I didn't think you'd do it. I'm like, oh, really? See, I wasn't trying to, preach about Jesus and say, oh, no, I can't touch it. Alcohol with these, these fingers have never touched any, You told me to do it, I did it, and God was using it to witness to that man. I had never been to Bible school, I didn't know, I just did what he told me to do. But God was using it to speak to that man's heart about what a Christian is. Isn't that cool? I hope you have experiences of that. This is what it means to walk by faith. So as you do your work, do it unto the Lord, and know that the Lord is the one who rewards, not your paycheck. Bosses, and likewise, serve with masters, grant to your slaves fairness and justice. The word justice means righteousness and fairness, equality. Why? Because you're demonstrating how God treats everyone on the face of the earth. God wants everybody to experience his righteousness, and he is a just, fair God. And so as masters, we give the testimony of God, who is the judge of the earth. And so he says, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. So in these work relationships, we get to demonstrate what Jesus is like through our lives. And then lastly, in our relationships with the unbelieving world. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open for us a door for the world, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards the outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, for let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So, in our relationships with the people of Salmon Arm that don't yet know Jesus, brothers and sisters, we get to show Christ. How? In our prayer walk with him first. In our prayer life with him. The Lord is probably already bringing unbelievers to your mind. Have you given up on them? Are you excited for how they're going to meet Jesus in your relationship interaction with them this week, or have you just given up? See, it starts with the prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, always keeping alert with thanksgiving. So that unbeliever that maybe the Lord is bringing to your mind, say, thanks, Lord. This week you may give me an encounter with that person. Thank you for what's going to happen as the salt of life comes through me as I speak into that person's life. It may change what happens this week if you have that attitude in prayer, expectancy. And then he says, so, constantly giving thanks, skilled in conduct in speech, and redeeming the time. So, God wants to use every circumstance, every instance of interaction that we have with the unbeliever. So be ready. Starts in the morning saying, Lord, thanks. People that we're going to encounter today, you as the light shining through me, thank you that you're going to give me the words and the actions as salt into that person's life so that they can come and meet you. Thank you. So, to finish up, rooted in hope, growing by faith, bearing the fruit of love. Faith, hope, and love. I'll read Corinthians for us. I put it on the screen. The greatest of these is love. Paul says to the Corinthian church, in their arguments over spiritual gifts and tongues and all these things, he puts it right in the middle and he says this, love never fails. Where are there gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If you think prophecy is the most important thing, it's temporary. Sorry, it'll be done away with. If there are tongues, people get all divided over tongues, they will cease. Sorry. If there is knowledge, oh, we need knowledge, right? It will be done away with. Man, what can we put our faith in? For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect or complete comes, the partial will be done away with. So what is tongues, prophecy, and knowledge all about? About Christ, getting to know him through prophecy, through tongues, through knowledge. It's all about getting to know him. But once we know him, those things are no longer needed. So he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Then he gives an illustration about a child. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child. He's talking about speaking as prophecy or tongues. I used to speak as a child. I used to think as a child. I used to reason as a child. But when I became a man, I've done away with childish things. Can you imagine, guys, I think in vehicle terms, if you had your driver's license at 16 and you went into your garage, you got your driver's license, you go into your garage and you find your three-wheel tricycle that you learned to ride when you were little. And you said, now I got my driver's license. You start driving down the streets of Salmon Arm on your little tricycle. People look at you like you're crazy. You have a license to drive a Ferrari if you want and can afford it. And you're driving a tricycle? This is the imagery. We get so caught up on the things that are supposed to lead us to Jesus and find our source and hope in Jesus, and we argue and debate over those things, and we totally get off track. We just become children again. Do away with those childish things. Here it is. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why is that? Why is love the greatest of these things? Because God is love. Folks, God made us so that he could dwell in us. Jesus came to pay for the penalty of sin so that he could be raised again and impart his life to us. This is the Christian life. God living in a part of his creation that is unique from every other part. God in us to demonstrate what he's like. God is love. This is our privilege this week as we go out into the world in work, in our families, is to declare who he is. God is love because love never fails. It endures forever. As we think about communion, let's focus our attention on not the elements, but the message. As we go to communion, let's not focus on, did he say the right words? Let's focus on the message. What is this telling me about the relationship that I have with Christ? So I'm going to pray, and then Richard's going to come, and we're going to share in communion together as we anticipate going out into this world as salt and light to declare the love of Christ. Lord Jesus, thanks for our time. Thank you so much that we could be here together. Lord, in a special day as we have set it aside, we thank you for our moms. Whether they were good moms or bad moms, it's really irrelevant. They brought forth life in travail. And many of us, me included, cause a lot of travail for our moms. And they're so patient and loving to us, demonstrating your heart towards your creation. So we thank you for moms. Thanks for our relationships this week in our families, with our kids and with our parents, and how we'll have an opportunity to show and manifest Jesus to them. Lord, as we consider communion, the Lord's Supper together, the bread, the body that was broken, the blood that was shared, so that we might become partakers of your life, we thank you. Thank you that the empowering to do all of these things in our relationships with others comes from your presence in us. So speak to our hearts, guide us, convict us as we partake together as your body in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Richard, if you would come.